Got an email. A fellow wanted to know what I believed about the Trinity. You know, it's interesting how people in the past have attacked the Trinity because, after all, it was a Catholic invention. As though the Catholics thought it up. Well, after all, it was a part of the Council of Nicaea, wasn't it? Have you ever read the Nicene Creed? You know, if we rejected everything in the Nicene Creed because it's in the Nicene Creed, we wouldn't be Christians anymore. Let me read it to you real quick in case you've never heard it. The Nicene Creed that was decided on in 325 A.D. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sakes He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That's one translation. There's variations in the Nicene Creed. Anything in there that you had a problem with? We don't want the Trinity because the Catholics came up with the Trinity. That's nonsense. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity was not created in Nicaea. Okay? It was defined. There's a definition that was created to settle controversy. But we have a road with two ditches. You got the ditch of Arianism, where Jesus is a created being. He's not of the same essence or substance of the Father. And then you have the oneness doctrine, where Jesus is everything and everything is Jesus, and there is no triunity in the Godhead. It's just all Jesus. Well, let's wade through the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say. The philosophy of the Arian is that the doctrine of the Trinity is improbable and unreasonable. Therefore, no text is to be received as teaching this doctrine if it will by any possibility admit of any other construction. The unbiased philosophy that we ought to have is every passage, as read in the original, is to be taken in its plain and obvious import, entirely irrespective of the difficulty of mysteriousness of the doctrine of the Trinity of God.
Amen.
So regardless of what mystery there seems to be in it or hardness to understand, we take what the Bible says in its obvious import, its clear, plain words, and we believe it, and let God work out the problems Himself. He's the one that gave us the Word. If we're led astray, let us be led astray by the Word. Amen? Genesis 1:1. And I'm going to cover a lot of Scripture, and if you try to turn to every one of them, it'll probably just distract you from hearing what I'm saying. So, most likely, it'd be good if you would just listen, and if someone wants to study more, I can give you a copy of these notes later on. In the beginning, God created. The word God there is Elohim. Later on, we find in Genesis 1:26, and God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. So who is the us? Who is the our? Let us make man in our image. Some say, well, He must have been talking to the angels. Did the angels help make man? Was man made in God's image and the angels' image? No. Adam Clark says the original word, Mila Elohim, God, is certainly the plural form of La El or Hala Eloa, and has long been supposed by the most eminent learned and pious men to imply a plurality of persons in the divine nature. As this plurality appears in so many parts of the sacred writings to be confined to three persons, hence the doctrine of the Trinity, which has formed a part of the creed of all those who have been deemed sound in the faith from the earliest ages of Christianity. Nor are the Christians singular in receiving this doctrine and in deriving it from the first words of divine revelation. An eminent Jewish rabbin, Simeon ben Jochai, in his comment on the sixth section of Leviticus, has these remarkable words, quote, "Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are three degrees, and each degree by itself alone, and yet notwithstanding they are all one, and joined together in one, and are not divided from each other," end quote. He must be strangely prejudiced, indeed, who cannot see the doctrine of the Trinity and of the Trinity in unity is expressed in the above words. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament where, let me go ahead and read what he says here. The verb arbara, he created, being joined in the singular number with this plural noun, has been considered as pointing out, and not obscurely, the unity of the divine persons in this work of creation. Adonai is also a plural noun used for the name of God. Now, there are many, many places in Scripture where you have this plural, and yet you have the verbs of a different tense, singular tense, and so forth. So, like he says here, it points out, not obscurely, the unity of the divine persons. The plurality and yet the unity. The ancient Jews believed it. It was not created at Nicaea. Let's look at some prophecies about Christ. And I'm just going to read these. You just listen close. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, when the King Herod asked the scribes, "Where shall Christ be born? Where is Christ to be born?" They said, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem because..." And they quoted this verse. Okay? But it says here, the Messiah whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ is seen as the Eternal One. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These are the divine names of Jesus. They're the names of the divine nature of Jesus. And that's important to understand. We'll talk more about that later. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, in Matthew 1:22 it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, we are establishing here the fact that Jesus is God. Okay? Those who go to the oneness doctrine say, yeah, that's right. And that's all there is that God and Jesus, the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to cover that also. You've got to prove that Jesus is God, the Holy Ghost is God, but then you also got to show in the Scriptures that they're not just all Jesus. You see, the oneness people, they say, he said the baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. They say, well, the name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Son is Jesus, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, and that's why the apostles baptized in Jesus' name. Well, I mentioned to this fellow who emailed me, that's what he was putting forth. I said, so, when the Bible says they gathered together in Jesus' name, does that mean that's all they said was Jesus? They didn't say anything else while they were gathered together but Jesus? Just because they were gathered together in Jesus' name doesn't mean that's all they ever said. Gathering together in Jesus' name means they were gathered under His authority.
Right.
Okay? And when you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're baptized under His authority. And if I baptize you in the name of Jesus, or I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we believe in a triune God, where's the controversy? There's really no big deal there. Unless you're trying to make something. In fact, according to their definition, if the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, and I baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, I really haven't violated their doctrine. But they think I have, and they want you to believe you have. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, if you read this whole section, which we really don't have time to go into, you cannot miss that this is Jehovah speaking in the first person. Follow it through the chapter. And yet he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In the James and Fawcett and Brown commentary, it says the change of person from me to him is due to Jehovah Messiah speaking in his own person first, then the prophet speaking of him. The Jews, to avoid the conclusion that he whom they pierced is Jehovah Messiah, who says, I will pour the Spirit altered me into him and represents the pierced one to be Messiah. They run to represent the pierced one to be Messiah ben son of Joseph, who was to suffer in the battle with Tog before Messiah ben David should come to reign. But Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic oppose this, and the ancient Jews interpret it of Messiah. Psalm 22:16, also to his being pierced. Okay? The point is this. Modern Jews try to avoid the fact that the Messiah was pierced. They want to get away from the fact that we say, you pierced the Messiah. The Bible says you would, and the Bible says you're going to look upon him whom you pierced. They try to make it out to some other person. The ancient Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic oppose this, and the ancient Jews interpreted it properly before the Messiah came, which happens in a lot of places. Isaiah 40:3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Jehovah. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill should be made low, and the crooked should be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord, capitals, all caps, that means Jehovah. Whenever you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, it's Jehovah. The word they're translating is Jehovah. They felt like it was improper to overly use the word Jehovah, or J-H-V-H, or Y-H-W-H, however you wanted to make it out. There is no... The word Jehovah, and this is interesting with the Jehovah's Witness making such a big deal, we don't know that the vowels are correct. Okay? J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H, we don't know if it should be Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah or Jehovah, or we don't know. Okay? For the sake of pronouncing the name, they've added the vowels E, O, and A and said Jehovah. But it's a sacred name, and so the Masoretic text, they put it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D when they translated it. And anyways, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Now, it says here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah. It says that the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. In Matthew 3:3, we find that John the Baptist says that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So who's he preparing the way for? Jesus. And so, if the glory of Jehovah will be revealed and all flesh shall see it, what did they see? Did all flesh see the glory of Jehovah? Well, yeah, but in the person of Jesus Christ they saw it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the Hebrew it's Mimra. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are we supposed to believe that? Just take it as it is? You see, the ancient Jews understood this, and they said, when the Bible says the voice of the Lord walked in the cool of the day with Adam, they said that was a Mimra, which we call in Greek Logos, or in English we say Word. But the Mimra, okay? Because later on we're going to see the Bible makes it very plain that no man has seen God at any time. But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of times when people saw God. So what did they see? Well, they saw the Mimra. They saw the pre-incarnate Christ. And we'll cover that in just a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1:3, we'll look at that in a little bit, it says, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. And we'll define what that actually means in a little bit. John 8:56 says, Jesus is speaking, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Did they know what he meant? Sure, they took up stones to stone him. Jesus is claiming to be the I am that revealed himself to Moses. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? John 20:25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. This is talking to about Thomas. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after an 8 days again, the next Sunday, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Did Jesus rebuke him for that? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He confirmed it, didn't he?
That's right.
Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Arian says, see there, the firstborn of every creature. That means he's created. If they just keep reading, it would help. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, colon, there's a colon there, for by him were all things created. The Jewish term, firstborn of every creature, was given by the Jews to Jehovah. It means he is the head of creation,
right. The
creator, okay? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. How much clearer could the apostle say it? And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Philippians 2:6 says, Who, being in the form of God, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery means he wasn't taking something that wasn't his. Robbery is taking something that's not yours. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Hebrews 1:1. Go ahead and turn there if you would. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Does Son indicate a created being? Well, we already saw that firstborn of every creature does not imply a created being. Does the word Son imply a created being? Okay. Well, to many people, yes, it does. But there's one thing that they haven't thought of. And John Wesley said it good. He said, in eternity, our Redeemer had not the inferior name of Son. The eternal sonship of the divine nature is a false doctrine that probably caused the heresy of Arianism, now taught by the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? The teaching that Jesus, okay, Jesus being the Son, and seeing His relationship to the Father as being something under the Father, and He's the only begotten Son, so then they try to say, well, He was eternally begotten from eternity past, eternally generated, eternally begotten, or that He was begotten way back there somewhere, He was created, they toy wrestle with this thing. Well, the fact is, if you just look at what the Bible says, in Luke 1:30 it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Before this, He was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was not the Son. His divine nature was not called the Son. Okay? It's His human nature that is designated the Son of God. And the fact that the Word became flesh, it was something that we don't fully understand, but we see that the Word became flesh, and when He resurrected, He was resurrected flesh. When He went back to heaven, He had a glorified body like we will have, and there was a change there that will be an eternal change. He didn't go back to just being the Word the way He was previously, at least according to our understanding. But He became flesh. He became a man. But He was still God. God in the flesh. And His divine nature was still one with the Father. His human nature was inferior. He made Himself a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. Christ's divine nature is not begotten and not called Son. His human nature was begotten and called Son. John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And by becoming flesh, by becoming man, He was able to redeem man. And He's able to administrate salvation, the salvation of man. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. But His kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the resurrected Christ, sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father. So, you know, no, we don't understand all the chemistry of it all, okay? But we do know, from what the Bible says, that fighting over when the Son was begotten in eternity past, and that's something that some of the Nicene Creed there dabbles with a little bit, is begotten before all worlds, or begotten, you know, it's like, well, when the Bible speaks of the only begotten Son, it's talking about His human nature. That's called the Son of God. That was begotten of God. I don't think we find any place where the Logos was begotten of God. Hebrews 1:2, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, talking about the Son, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The brightness of His glory means the same essence as sun and sunshine. Okay? The sunshine is not exactly the same as the sun, but they're the same essence. One emanates from the other. If one is eternal, the other is eternal. The express image of his person, of his hypostasis, his substance, a perfect facsimile of his substance, of his person. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Did John know what he was talking about? No man has seen God at any time. But yet Moses talked with God face to face, didn't he? Well, what does John say? The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John, 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. John says it again. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, talking about God, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory, honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay. Now, if God the Father dwells in light which no man can approach unto, no man has seen nor can see, then what did Moses see? And what did all the times, I mean, we find that even Hagar, you know, the Lord spoke to her and appeared to her. It says the angel of the Lord. Well, if you'll study the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, capital L-O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. The image of the invisible God. Do you remember in Acts 12:15? Peter's in prison, okay, and they're all praying for him. God let him out, and he comes and he knocks on the door. And remember that Rhoda went to the door. And she came back and said, Peter's standing at the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. What were they meaning? They were meaning it was his spirit. And so, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah, is the appearance of Jehovah, that which we can see of an invisible spirit. God is spirit. He's invisible. But Christ has manifested Him, the Logos. They saw the Mimra, the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Moses. Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The Logos was the I am. That's what Moses saw. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, God the Father calls God the Son, God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, this is God the Father talking to God the Son, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as of the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus is an eternal being, creator of the world and universe, called God, and is of the same essence with the Father. Is there any way to escape such observations from the Scripture? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I know we've covered a lot of territory. I hope you're tuned in. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. You remember in Zechariah it says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay? So, this person that's speaking is the Almighty, and he also says, I am Alpha and Omega. And if you check it out in Revelation, it's talking about it's Jesus speaking. Okay? There's no way around who's speaking. So, in Revelation 1:11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is speaking. Okay? Now, so who is the Almighty and who is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? Well, Jesus claims to be here. But in Isaiah 41:4, It says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, Jehovah, the first, and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord Jehovah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So, who is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and the Almighty? Jehovah? Jesus? Both? Both. Okay? The Bible declares that. The Bible calls it a mystery. In Colossians 2:2 it says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And it goes on to say, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, it's a mystery. Jesus, Jehovah, there's not more than one God. He said, made that clear in Isaiah. There is no other God beside me. But yet, he said there is no other Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew plural. It means at least three. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. Every Jew understood that, but they also understood the plurality of Elohim. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. What is that saying? That's the doctrine of the Trinity right there. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Did the apostles believe that Jesus was God? Acts 2:28. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, Paul, you kind of slipped there, didn't you? God and the Holy Ghost are the only two people in that passage. So whose blood are we talking about? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the ancient Jews believed God was a triune being. The early Christians believed God was a triune being. And many ancient communities represent their concepts of God as three in one. Now, the Arians and the oneness people say, well, all these pagan religions have a trinity too, so Christianity must have borrowed it from them. Did you ever think that maybe they heard it from Noah and Adam? Maybe they heard it from Moses? You know, it's a clear fact of history that can be documented and shown that the ancient Greeks and whatever ideas, a lot of their mythical gods can be traced right back to Bible stories. Hercules to Samson and so forth. So it's foolish to assume that if there is a Trinity idea in a lot of ancient religions, that Christianity borrowed it. Because a lot of these knotheads, excuse the term, but that's what they are, they want to make out as Christianity started about 2,000 years ago. Oh, there's a lot of religions older than Christianity. You go to a university and they say, well, there's a lot of religions older than Christianity. Oh, my book says in the beginning.
Amen.
That's where Christianity started. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? The Word became flesh. That's Christ. So my Christianity started before the worlds began. So don't tell me, well, Christianity's not that old. Now, the concepts of Christianity predate every other religious concept. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses believed in the Elohim, okay, the Mimra. They believed in all that. In Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, why, when this is so plain and clear, why did they then baptize in the name of Jesus? Or they baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or they Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Is there really any discrepancy? Is there really a problem? Jesus commanded baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus commands that. So when you baptize them in Jesus' name, you're baptizing them according to His authority.
Right.
And if you baptize them with this very formula here, you've not violated the fact that you're baptizing them as disciples of Jesus under His authority. Okay? But I think it's interesting that among the Jews, we find particularly them bringing up baptized in Jesus' name. Jesus was the one that they had rejected. That was the point they needed to change. They already believed in the Father and the Holy Ghost. But when you went out into heathen lands where they had false gods, you needed to emphasize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Among the Jews, the emphasis was Jesus, because that's the one they rejected. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you believe the Bible, it's quite plain. It's interesting, this person I was writing to, he's telling me that, he said, the Trinity was created at the Council of Nicaea, and then he went on to say, all we need is the Bible. The KJV is the Word of God. And because I had quoted to him Adam Clark saying, you know, that Jewish rabbi showing that the Jews believed in a Trinity, okay? Because he was saying that was created at the Council of Nicaea. So I quoted that. And he came back and said, we don't need commentaries, we just need the Word of God. So I wrote him back and I said, did you learn that the Trinity was created at the Council of Nicaea from the Word of God? Where'd you find that out? That wasn't from the Word, that was from a commentary. And then I said, oh, so if all we need is the King James Bible, this is what the King James Bible says, and I quoted 1 John 5:7. Anyways. Okay, some people believe that Jesus is God, but then the Holy Ghost is a force. Okay, so they believe in God and Jesus being one, but that the Holy Spirit is just a force. Well, John 14:16, you might want to turn there. If the Holy Spirit is a force, can you lie to a force? Well, you turn there. Acts 5:3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? and keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Thou hast conceived, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now hold on, I thought he said he just lied to the Holy Ghost. Obviously, he didn't have any problem with interchanging the two, did he? In John 14:6, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, not it, he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. But he just said he would send the Holy Ghost. Now he's saying, I will come to you. Jesus answered and said in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. But we know that that's in the person of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that's going to be in us, dwelling in us. So now, we've got not only the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, we've got the Father and the Son dwelling in us. Is there any real problem here? Not at all. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Forces don't testify. They're not called he. You can't lie to a force. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ is what was inspiring these men. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, the Holy Ghost is God. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. It's also the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul saw no problem there, did he? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, all the same thing. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're the temple of God. The Holy Ghost dwelleth in you, which ye have of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, well, I think we've clearly established that the Holy Ghost is God, Jesus is God, that there's not a problem there. Now, the oneness people would say, yeah, we know they're all one. They're all Jesus. There's only one. Okay? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. We already quoted 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Okay? He's talking about a witness bearing record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, turn to John 8. There are three that bear record in heaven, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Okay? So three that bear record in heaven, the Bible says in the law, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The point is, there are three witnesses to the truth in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Okay? In John 8, verse 16, Jesus said, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, what is he saying here in the light of oneness doctrine? Jesus would be kicked out of Pentecostal churches for saying such a thing. The testimony of two men is true, and I am one and my Father is one. Okay? That kind of flies in the face of the oneness teaching. In Matthew 3:16, at the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see three. One being baptized, one descending, and one speaking from heaven. Now, what are we to believe in the light of such evidence? Are we to believe that there's only one person? Now, being that Jesus has gone back to heaven, okay? If the oneness doctrine be true, and everything, you know, God is Jesus, Jesus is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is Jesus, and there is no triunity, there's only one, then we've got a problem here, because let me read you the verses. Matthew 22:44. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Luke 22:69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord," you know, Jehovah said unto Jesus, basically, "Sit thou on my right hand." Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. Acts 7:56. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. To who? To God. Okay? So is Jesus talking to himself in heaven? 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, the Father, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which should put all things under him, Christ. Okay? Obviously, when it says God hath put all things under him, God himself is excluded from that. Okay? And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is afterwards. You know, when the world's over. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1 says, who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 10:12 says, he sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2 says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So, people look at those and say, see, he is not one with the Father. There's not a Trinity in unity. But Jesus is lower. He's a created being. But then we look at the other verses and they prove that Jesus is equal to God. That they're all one. And so people run to those and say, there is no Trinity. There's only one. But the Bible says both. The Bible says that there is three that are one. They are two. You know, Jesus and his Father are two, Jesus says. But yet they're one. I and my Father are one. There's no way around it. There's no way to escape if you're unbiased. If you have an unbiased look at Scripture and you're willing to take it all into account, you have to reject the oneness doctrine.
Right.
And you have to reject the Arian doctrine.
Amen.
Now, there are different definitions to the word Trinity. Some of them may be good and some of them may be bad. But the tri-unity of God Almighty, three in one, is unavoidable. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's no way around. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God and it's the Spirit of Christ. There's no way to avoid the obvious teaching of the Word of God. It's not something that was created at the Council of Nicaea. It was something that existed before the world began. And so, we don't have to say, if somebody says, oh, are you a Trinitarian? We don't have to say, yes. You believe in the Trinity? Oh, that's Catholic. So, well, if that's Catholic, so is the virgin birth, so is the death, burial, and resurrection, so is the existence of the canonical books of Scripture.
Amen.
No, the Catholics did not invent the Trinity. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church was not even existing at the Council of Nicaea.
That's right.
Okay? So, if anyone tries to tell you that, I hope that you've listened close enough that you know there's a foundation elsewhere. Let's stand together. We covered a lot of material. Like I said, if you desire to have all this, so you can go back over it, look at it. I can make you a copy of these notes. We've gone over this before, but it's been a long time. And it's important that you are grounded in what you believe about God. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close? Yes. Another excellent point there. Against the oneness doctrine. Right. Father, receive my spirit. Right. Why would he ask the Father to forgive them? He just could do it himself. Yeah, it's unavoidable. In fact, there are many, many scriptures just like that I chose to leave out just because there's no way we could cover them all. There's scriptures that have implications where the apostles use the names interchangeably and so forth. There's just no way to get around it. All right, let's pray.